Well, we're glad you're here this morning, and praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Turn your Bibles, please, to Book of Ezra. Sometimes it's hard to find Ezra, I think. I've had struggles at times. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, for order there. Ezra chapter 7. I've had a receipt from Famous Dave's where I went to eat a couple days ago with zero balance. And a lot of people in our country take good care of their veterans. I was able to eat there with no charge. Respect to the veterans. It was very nice of them. I think maybe any veteran could probably go to Golden Corral. I think that's tomorrow night. So that's really nice. A lot of good benefits in our country for our military. Appreciate that so much. I want to look in here on the power of God to control. Just like to make a mental note here that, you know, the little guys keep some of the older kids like Haley busy babysitting. Some of those kids have come to know the Lord through our Vacation Bible School. We're just so delighted to have them here. It's an active children's church. I want to pray for our children's church workers, and then like an older sister like Haley, trying to control the boys. I don't think it's too easy, but that's just kids. That's just families. That's the way it goes. We're just glad they're here. Yeah, help her as much as possible. Yeah, yeah. It'd be frustrating to be an older sister to go through that. Sometimes visitors' children do not listen too good, so that's kind of a challenge there too. But Ezra chapter 7, the power of God to control. There's Pastor Sam, very dedicated, doing good work for the Lord, but not everybody liked him. There's people in his own congregation who really opposed him in a big way. In fact, at one point, somebody set fire to his house, the parsonage, burning the house down. Well, actually, it turned out that one of his children was upstairs in the upper story as the house was burning. And so the neighbors came in to help. One of those neighbors stood on the shoulders of another and pulled that little boy out of the window. Saved his life. Moments later, the roof collapsed. Saved his life. Pastor Sam called the neighbors around and he said, "Come, neighbors, let us kneel down. Let us give thanks to God. He has given me all my 8 children. Let the house go. I am rich enough." And then for 40 years, this Pastor Samuel ministered at that church, and he talked about his little son as from Amos 4:11, a firebrand plucked out of the burning. That little boy that was saved was John Wesley in the night of the fire, who became one of the greatest evangelists ever, touching the lives of millions. Pastor Sam only had a very modest ministry throughout all of his 40 years. But he was the father of John Wesley. I'm sure he had big dreams. We dream big dreams, don't we? But sometimes we're really relegated to a place of, seems, smallness. But God doesn't call us to see the big picture. God just calls us to keep trusting in him. That's what Samuel Wesley was doing. He heard the helpless cry of his little boy in the upper story. He never dreamed. Now, he's got a part in all of this man's future, this boy's future, to touch millions of lives. And Samuel Webster just turned to the providence of God. Even in the fire, trusting in the providence of God. And so he was able to go back into that church and pastor those very people who had opposed him so strongly. You know, you see the power of God here. And when you see the power of God in your life, that will help you to triumph over your worries. Some people worry a lot today. They need a good focus on who is God. Triumph over our fears. When we see God as sovereign, this will give us peace. This will give us joy. In fact, boldness, confidence, keep on going for God. Here's Ezra. Now, in this passage of Scripture, he had confidence in the providence of God. In fact, we find here throughout the book, time and again, that God's hand was upon him. And he believed that. So, do we see God's hand of providence upon our lives? Well, we might say, yeah, in the good times, I really do. How about the bad times? You know, how about the hard times? How about in the fire? But we know that here's our God. Here's our God. Our God. Our God who knows the end from the beginning. He's my God, and that's why I have all this confidence for the future. Now, here's Ezra as he makes his arrival upon the scene here. We find three things. How God has guided our history. Find that in Ezra's life. How God has guarded our journey. He makes a journey here. And how God has given us a mission. Like Ezra had a mission. And so we have the same area in our lives. First of all, God has guided our history. Now we find here from chapter 6 into chapter 7, separated by about half an inch in our Bibles, separated in history by about 58 years. There's a gap here. And so verse 1 tells us, now after these things, but Ezra does not tell us what those things were. What was going on? Well, we know from history about the marriage of Esther to become the queen. We know from history that Jerusalem was still in ruins. In fact, the people had turned pretty much to a spiritual mediocrity and began to marry with the Gentiles and the unbelievers. That was in bad shape. Zerubbabel, God called him, and he got the temple done. Nehemiah, he would come later. Zerubbabel built the temple. Nehemiah comes to build the city. Who will build the people? Well, that's where Ezra comes in. So in verse 1, now after these things in the reign of Aristarchus, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Zeriah and the son of Azariah and the son of Hilkiah. So we're introduced here to Ezra's family. It's important information. It tells us that he was a descendant of the first high priest, who was Aaron. And Sariah, that's Ezra's grandfather. Actually, here's a man who was captured, who was martyred by King Nebuchadnezzar. His forefather Hilkiah, 2 Kings 22, he worked with the godly King Joash. And he was the high priest who actually discovered the forgotten book of the law. To discover the law, discover the God's word, the scriptures, revival came back into the generations there. So now we have Ezra generations later. Guess what? He does the same thing. He brings the law, brings the word of God. Verse 2, we have Zadok. He's the priest who actually followed David, refused to follow Adonijah, David's son. He's loyal to David. And at great personal risk to his own life, he anointed Solomon instead of that usurper to the throne. And so Ezra, he's got this heritage here. He's an immediate in the line from the great high priest. And what he did was he left Babylon to come to Jerusalem, bring God's word to the people. Now, think about that. You too might be from a very godly line of people. I have some of those, and I have some who are not. But thank God, it reminds you like of Timothy, who learned at the knee of his mother and his grandmother the word of God, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. He had a godly heritage, as did Ezra. Or you might come from a family where very few knew the Word of God. Very few knew God at all. And so you become the leader of this godly line. And so God uses you in that way. But like Ezra and Timothy here, the focus, I believe, for our lives needs to be multiply into the lives of others. Now, we have 10 grandchildren. I'm glad each one of them is being brought up to know the Lord. Trust the Lord. Many of them trusted the Lord. Be wise unto salvation. So just be in awe of God's grace. Maybe you say, my parents weren't even saved. Now I am. Just be in awe of God's grace that you are able to hear and to believe and trust the Lord now to influence those who follow you. Like Abraham Lincoln said, I don't know who my grandfather was. I am more concerned with what his grandson will become. Does that make sense? Amen. 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 I love that. And so here we find verse 2, the son of Shallum, and then here's this Zadok here. Verse 5, try to get different ones to come up and read these difficult names here. None of them would. Verse 5 then, here's the Aaron the high priest. Aaron the high priest. Ezra is from this godly line. Verse 6, then Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel given. And the king granted him all of his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Now, this is to say he was a ready scribe. In the Hebrew language, that was to say he was a scholar. And so, doesn't mean the dynamic of his life majored so much upon his heritage, but upon his heart. He was a scholar from the heart. They say those who don't study history are doomed to repeat it. Yeah, and they say those who do study history will find other ways to mess it up. That's probably true in a lot of ways. But here for believers, as we study the history of the Bible, what do we discover but that God is in control? That encourages our hearts. So Ezra here, his history traces back to Aaron, Moses' spokesman, and the first high priest. Now Ezra's line, it's not just like he had priests before him, he had the great high priest. And so that's a lot of influence. We might say that would be a lot of influence in Jerusalem, but now he's in Babylon. How's that influence? Like you might say, I am directly from the line of the Queen of England. Well, that's impressive in England, but in America, who cares? You know, so, but does anybody care? Well, Ezra is from this godly line. Yes, they care, because it meant God had a hand upon his life. And over 1,000 years earlier, God was guiding history to this one man for this one event in history. The man's name is Ezra. You know, 2,000 years ago, when the fullness of time was come, God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law, Galatians 4:4. The fullness of time, God in history. And so through the fullness of time, when the time was right, when the Romans had that great empire of Romans Rhodes, so people could take the gospel to the ends of the earth at that time, and when the Greek language was the language throughout the empire, so they could preach in Greek, and virtually most everybody in their congregations could understand what they had to say. And so the early church could move out in a very powerful way in the fullness of time as God providentially directed it here. And so you see God's sovereign hand over this history. Friend, I hope you can see God's sovereign hand over your life, over your life. I think about when I was, you know, racing through the country hills on a muddy day, and all of a sudden my car broke loose and I did a 360 right in the middle of the road, deep ditches on either side. I was still in the road. Couldn't believe it. By the time I went sailing through those hills, came up to a corner, it was a nice dry day, but when I was slowing down for the corner, I saw a wheel going past my car. I go, where in the world did that come from? The wheel, I just come through the hills, just breezing through it, high speeds. The wheel came off my car when I came to the corner. and so many things. I remember going through the, you know, mountain curves of California on my motorcycle, and as I was leaning into that curve, the bottom of my bike hit the pavement, bounced me back up, and then it's very hard to steer. I got safely around that corner. So many things. I could talk on and on. So could you. About God's sovereign control over our lives, how God has seen us through God's providential hand. God has his hand upon our lives. And so Ezra saw God moving through his heritage, through his line, through his ancestors, and how God kept his ancestors, used his ancestors through very difficult times, persecution, wars, famines. Some were martyrs. Maybe you can see God in your history like that. In the middle of the storm, there's God. And so God will guide you. He guided Ezra providentially through the storms. Now, God does not only guide our history, but he guards our journey. In verse 7 through 9, there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests and of the Levites, singers and porters and Nethinims, and unto Jerusalem the 7th year of Aristarchus the king, and he came to Jerusalem on the 5th month, which is the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. Understand that. He's going up from Babylon. The first day of the 5th month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of the Lord his God upon him. So guess what? Here's the book of Ezra. Now Ezra is finally in the book. He gets introduced into the book that bears his name. And the details here about, you know, going from Babylon to Jerusalem, that's nothing at all. That's not majored on. He does not focus on that. He just talks about when he got there. We might say, well, look at this. He took a 1,000-year journey. It took them 4 months to cover the trip down through all the weather and all the highway bandits and all the obstacles of the journey. Yeah, but the drama here is not his point. He's not going to major on that. He's talking about the fact that he was providentially guided by God, guarded by God. So we think about that, how God has been in our lives and our journey, sometimes not smooth, sometimes through the accidents of life, and we go, man, I'm amazed I'm still alive. But we could miss the greater message if we just focus on, you know, one thing. Well, look at that event. Look at that journey. Now you look at the big picture. Look at God. Look at God. Like, how, God, did you get me this far? I mean, we have what? We have guardian angels. God guards our journey through guardian angels. But we have God, who is all present. He is all powerful, and he's all knowing from the beginning to the end. And he works all things together for good to those who love God. And so this means you are not on your life's journey all by yourself, friend. Hallelujah. You have the creator of the universe traveling this journey with you, and he has been there before you, so there's no obstacle ahead that's going to surprise God. Regarded by God, whatever comes your way. Here we have God has guided our history, God has guarded our journey, and God has given us a mission. Verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. That's very, 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 very good verse. Could be a good key verse or a good life verse. God gives us a mission. We're providentially sent by God. This is profound. It's like a verse that could be a mission statement for my life. I could take this and apply it to my life. My life's ambition here. What is it? You see, God's providence. God had prepared Ezra's heart. And so he's very intentional in his heart. God had prepared his heart. God had spoken to his heart. God had changed his life. Now he's going to do it. I remember how Denise Long, who is, you know, a contemporary of my generation, one of the greatest basketball players of all time, and a farm girl in Iowa, somebody visited her farm in the middle of the winter, and they said, there she was, out there shooting baskets on a winter day. So it didn't just happen that she was just one of the greatest basketball players ever, but she worked hard to make it happen. In other words, that means if you're going to pursue God, you have to leave other things behind. If you're going to be you know, faithful to it, to achieve your mission. She did. She achieved. But that's the way Ezra was. He prepared his heart actually to do three things here, to seek God's will and to do God's will and to teach others. First, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Very intentional. In other words, you seek God every day, and every week. Martin Luther wrote, "I have made a covenant with God that he send me neither visions nor dreams nor even angels. I am satisfied with the gift of the Holy Scriptures, which give me abundant instruction and all that I need to know, both for this life and for that which is to come." And so, you know, we have the Scriptures. Martin Luther saying, that's enough. I don't have to see the supernatural. I see God in the Word. And so as we consider the Holy Scriptures, God's Word is like a scalpel for surgery, a spiritual surgery upon our lives, because Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and sharper than any two-edged sword, you know, dividing to the heart. In James chapter 1, 22 through 25, God also tells us his word is like a mirror. And so as we go to the word of God, we come face to face with who we really are in our weakness and failure and sin. John 1:12 tells us the Bible is God's invitation, hallelujah, to receive his son. In fact, the Bible's also like a time machine, because through the Bible, we transport ourselves back to the past, don't we? And we see the lives of earlier generations and of nations there, and the struggles of life. But then as we come to the Word of God, he whisks us into the future, and we see the glories of heaven, and we see the horrors of hell, that which is to come. But the Bible is also like a bodyguard to keep us from sinning, Psalm 119, verse 11. And we might say the Bible's like a general store, because through the Bible, you and I are equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. In fact, the Bible is also like a stylist. You know, you see these shows about the makeover. The Bible's our makeover. And so we are what? We are to adorn ourselves. Something beautiful here. Adorn ourselves with the truths of God's Word, Titus 2:10. Also, oh, the glory of the Bible. Ezra is taking the Word of God to these people. The Bible brings life when we were dead, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How we need the Word of God, Romans 10:17. The Bible also convicts us about sin, judging our hearts and the intentions, Hebrews 4:12-13. And we understand that our Bibles, 1 Timothy 1:23, through the Bible we are born again, through the imperishable seed, that which is living and abides forever, through the Word of God. Praise God for that. And my friend, the Bible also brings health to nurture us, you know, as newborn babes, through the milk of the Word, 1 Peter 2:2. My friend, we also discover as we study our Bibles that, and we discover this over and over, both in our understanding, but practically as it happens to us, through the Bible we have hope, wonderful hope, even in a hopeless time, Romans 15:4. And my friend, the Bible counsels and guides us, 2 Timothy 3:16, because the Bible is inspired and is profitable for teaching, aren't you glad, what we believe, for reproof, we're glad, tell us what is right, for correction, aren't you glad the Bible tells us what is wrong with our lives, and for training, how to do that which is right. And so you understand, some people travel way across town to get some kind of teaching from the Word of God. They won't go across the living room. They won't pick up the Word of God. And so we can understand that our lives can be like a bad photograph, overexposed, but underdeveloped. Underdeveloped if we do not get into the Word of God. I remember we were down in Arkansas at a camp, and it was a wonderful time. There's a lot of people there. And at a table in a dining hall, there was a puzzle, And so you'd walk in the dining hall, you find people, you know, hovering over this puzzle. A lot of times you find them, like, looking at the picture. Like, I gotta get this color right so I can take that picture and use that picture to help me to put the puzzle together. Well, that's like the Bible. The Bible's like a picture on the box, because the Bible shows us what the finished product ought to look like as we become more and more like Jesus Christ. And God graciously never asks us, like, put the picture, put the pieces of your puzzle of your life together. Well, you don't know what the picture is. So we know how, as we pick up the Word of God, we understand the picture. You know, it's like you could have a new believer and, you know, what, he gets in the cockpit of the airplane and you just say, well, you know, it's like somebody, well, congratulations, I'm glad you want to fly. Have a good trip. That'd be dangerous. And so, you know, they need training. And somebody who comes to know the Lord, they need training. Rick was telling me about being out there with those little airplanes and, you know, as he's going through the skies, I put a tail on into the planes. Sometimes they have dogfights up there, certain kinds of planes where they try to knock each other out of the sky. And he says he and another guy are really good at it, and they're usually the last ones flying. Somehow one guy crashed, I think he said, and then, but then he himself wound up in the trees. So evidently the other guy was the last one flying through that. But you know what? It's really hard to do that. I know that. In fact, we had pilots in our church in Alaska, and they were really good at pilots. I mean, they flew for years and years in that awful weather many times in Alaska, and they lived to tell about it. They say in Alaska there's old pilots and there's bold pilots, but there are no old, bold pilots. In other words, you want to be a pilot and live, you got to be careful. But when three of these pilots put together little airplanes like Rick, they took them out on a winter day. All three of them crashed their planes on the ice. They had a good time. They came back laughing, but it's a whole lot different flying a big plane from flying those little planes. Well, it's a whole lot different from, you know, being a Christian when you're getting taught from the Word of God than just trying to, you know, solo through life, just wing it. We need God's Word. God's Word has real pictures. In fact, real names, pictures like Ezra, so we can study their lives and apply that to our lives. So imagine, you know, getting to heaven, being introduced to Ezra. This is one of the pictures that you had for life as you look at Ezra and you learn through him how he applied the Word of God. So here's the Word of God. Study in the Word of God. But friend, studying the Word of God is not enough. Ezra didn't stop with that, but then he also, you know, just not only sought what God had to say, but Ezra did what God told him. So there's a big difference between knowing what God says and doing what God tells you. That's what Ezra did. He knew what his mission was, and he applied it to his life. Now, that's not enough. He knew what God said. He knew God's will. He did what God told him. But thirdly, you see it here? He taught others. He was teaching God's Word. He knew God's Word. He did God's will. He taught others to do the same. And that's really your mission and my mission as well. God has given to all of us providentially opportunities to teach His Word, touch others' lives as He leads us and blesses us. God is sovereign. He guides our lives. He guards our journey. And He gives us a mission. But it's a responsibility and it's a choice. Will we accept the mission or reject it? Will we accept Jesus Christ to be my Savior or reject Him? Would I faithfully love and serve the Lord, or would I be unfaithful? Would I choose to seek God's will and obey and spread the gospel, or can't believe it, a lot of people don't care, just be rebellious, let others go to hell without in any sense warning them? Or the Lord gives a choice, like, you know, here with Esther. Are you seeking God's will? Are you doing God's will? Are you teaching others? Or are you running like a rebel A lot of people are today. God providentially brought Esther to that point of time. God Ezra to that point of time. Had Zerubbabel. Had Nehemiah. He appointed them for that time in history. Actually, as I look at America today, we are here for this time in history. I don't know if America's going to make it. Frankly, don't go out of here and tell everybody America's, you know, big trouble, because you heard that pastor, that church say that. I don't know anything about it. But as I see these university students that are rising up to rebel, and they won't stop. If that breaks out into the riots of the cities, the inner city, the ghettos, maybe across Kansas City and other cities in America, we're in trouble. And then in that weakened condition, have we forgotten? It's like the Navy SEALs of the Islamic countries are walking our streets. They're here by the thousands. If we go from college riots to ghetto riots, and there's no way to stop them, that's an ideal time for ISIS to strike. If we sent our Navy SEALs behind enemy lines in some country and they were free to roam the country, they could do great damage there. There are cities out, I mean, there's nations out there that hate America. We are the big Satan to them. I'm saying this, not scary, but you look at the reality of this thing, those students won't stop. If it goes to the riots of the cities, and if it breaks out into the... We have enabled all of these Islamic people to come into America unguarded. A lot of them are trained. A lot of them are men, fighting age men. They're here. Where does it stop? And then if the enemies attack, we have no certain future. In fact, from here until January, we don't have a very strong advocate. Washington, D.C. We're going to stand down, or are we going to defend our country? You and I are here in this point of time in history for a purpose, not to be afraid. God guides us. God guards us. God's in control. We are His servants. It's an honor to serve Him, no matter where we are. It's an honor. It's an honor. What an honor. Thank you, Lord. Life's not that precious. Only to serve the Lord. We are expendable. I am expendable. I don't care about that. I just want to make my time count for God while I'm here. Be God's faithful servant. So as you look at verse 10 here, hey, it's no wonder. The generations to follow Ezra called him a second Moses. Because like Moses, he led these people into the discovery and the deep search and following the word of God. Zerubbabel built the temple. Ezra built the people. Built the people to lead them out of spiritual darkness into the light of spiritual truth. We say, well, boy, the puzzles of life. Yeah, you know, but here we have it. If we can just prop up the box, prop up the Bible, so we can see what that puzzle is supposed to look like and how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to apply ourselves. And God has a wonderful plan, and the future and glories of heaven includes me. And that there are others down through time had very difficult lives too. But they're faithful. Ezra knew the word of God, and then he did it, and he taught others that you can too. You can know the Lord, you can follow him. Lord, thank you this morning for the word of God. We just thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this point, this time in history. And as many understand across our nation, these are perilous times. If we looked at the world today and we said, these are not perilous times, I don't have to wonder about this book we call the Bible, or the inspiration of the Bible, and wonder, my, is this correct? But Lord, to see perilous times in the last days, and then we are very excited, because we also know Jesus is coming. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, for each one here, we will be ready, like Ezra, teaching others, they might be ready too. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Open your hymnals to 497, please. 497, Near to the Heart of God.
Let's stand together as we sing.
Father, we thank you that you take care of us, you protect us, and Lord, all things that happen with us are in your timing. You have a picture from start to finish. That picture from the start started long before we came on this earth. We thank you for that testimony with Ezra of how you led him, took care of him, and down through the years, even descendant of Aaron, and how you've used him to bring that nation back together. We pray that you will help us to look to you for guidance and direction. Pray that you will repair our nation. Pray that you help us walk with you. We ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen.